Why don't you turn with me to Acts 13 this morning? We are at a place of transition when we hit Acts 13. There's a few things happening in this particular chapter. Kind of a shift of gears takes place. Barnabas has kind of been up in the forefront of things, and now there's going to be a shift that takes place, and Paul's going to kind of slide into that spot and kind of take the lead in some of these things as the good doctor records this via the Holy Spirit for us, Dr. Luke, as he's kind of penning this down for us and kind of recanting, you know, this story and thinking through all of the events of the early church. Now, I said story, but I don't think this is just a neat story or a fanciful story or a fun story or an interesting story. I think when we go through the book of Acts, these are people just like us. This is people who just met up with Jesus and are reaching out to their known world and are trying to connect. And they're connecting all over the place. It began, you remember, in Acts 1:8. Jesus said, you know, that he would come and the Holy Spirit would be sent to them and that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea. In Samaria and to the uttermost parts, so they'd be witnesses unto Jesus. This is, they're going to testify of who he is. So really, this no doubt is the, Acts is considered and should be considered the model for the church, for the New Testament church. It should be perceived that way. It should be looked at that way. And it should be looked at just as we look at a model and say, oh, well, so that's what the building's going to look like. Okay, so that's what this is supposed to turn out like. It's the model. This is the model for us, something that we want to emulate and replicate and be like. And so we can only do that in the same fashion if we are reliant upon the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit for guidance and direction. And so as we watch, the Holy Spirit gets very active in this chapter, starting to lead and give more guidance and direction. But they began, you remember, in Jerusalem. We saw that as the Holy Spirit was poured out. They waited and the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out and thousands of people came to know the Lord and just God did a radical work just in that day. And then eventually, as they went a little bit further, the whole area of Jerusalem, they were charged with this charge. You have propagated and filled this whole city with your doctrine. Man, may that be named of us around here, huh? That hasn't happened yet. We got a lot to do, don't we? That hasn't happened quite yet. But, you know, the truth is, this is what they, you know, this was a statement about them. And then, you know, the persecution kind of arose and things were happening. So they were naturally just kind of pushed out of the nest. Just as a mother eagle does that with their eaglets, you know, just kind of pulls up the stuff, the thatch that's in there and the sticks, you know, eagles are big birds, so they have large sticks in there. They pull it up and it makes a little eagle. It's uncomfortable. And so then all of a sudden they kind of just get a little shove and one starts falling down the cliff, you know, and starts flapping its wings. It's trying to fly. The mother eagle flies down, picks it up and right on its back. Back up to the nest. But this is how they learned to fly. Well, this is what was happening with the early church. God was just allowing these things to happen to kind of push them out. Keep going. Because what did he say they're going to do? They're going to be witnesses where? Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem's covered. Judea. Yep, got to get there. Samaria. And now, as we hit, and we watch all this take place, as we've been covering up to chapter 13. We watch it hit these different places. Now, we're just getting to the place where they're starting to, this is the beginning of the somewhat so-called missionary journeys. Is this the beginning of the missionary journeys with the people of God? No. That's not really true. The beginning of the missionary journeys really began as we started looking at Abraham. Huh? Abraham was an interesting character. We've been studying him when we went through Genesis. But he was called by God to go to a new place. And that he was going to be a person that was kind of spearheading things. And all of a sudden, through him, all the nations, all the people of the world would be blessed. So he's really a forerunner of the missions that we would think about. He went out to someplace unfamiliar, basically, and started doing what God called him to do. And he was quite a worshiper, we found out about him as we studied about his character and who he was. So it really started way back then, in that point in time, thousands of years ago, for the people of God to be going out, and we are to be a curse to our society? No. We've got what? The gospel itself is the word means good news. We've got good news. good news. You know, I like that, Sammy Tanaga named his book, Good News, My Muslim Friends. You know, I really like the name of the book. You know, I mean, he's got good news for everybody. And this is for all peoples. He's got good news. God's got good news. And he wants to share that good news through each of us. This is his purpose. This is his plan. This is the way he does things. He's chosen to use people like us to propagate and continue forth. So, as we saw, as we've gotten to this chapter now, it's gone all the way from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now we're going to head off into the uttermost parts. That's really what this is starting to happen in chapter 13. Let's pick it up in verse 25 of chapter 12, though. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So remember John Mark, we got to, you know, mark him out, so to speak, but because he needs to be, because some things happen and he's part of a pivotal shift that goes on. But Barnabas and Saul, they kind of returned from Jerusalem as after they had fulfilled the ministry, certain things, the tasks and things that they were doing, they kind of came back, kind of regrouped. And now in the church was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Interesting, you know, there is a clear distinction there. Sometimes people want to lump too many things together as prophets and teachers. And it's not that you can't do similar things at certain times as the Spirit may lead, but there is a distinction there. It really, simply stated, it's speaking forth or forthtelling the heart of God. That's really what prophecy is. A lot of times we really get into, ooh, prophecy, and man, and our ears start ringing and they start burning. And man, we just want to hear prophecy. You know, I mean, we want to hear who's going to win the next, you know, horse race. Who's going to win? You know, we want, you know, prophecy is sometimes directly associated in our minds with only that in the future. And it can involve that, but that's not exclusively what it's about. It's just speaking forth the heart of our Father. It's forthtelling, bringing this out and speaking this forth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 regarding prophecy that really there's three things that are supposed to happen within prophecy. And it's to cheer up, you know, to kind of, you know, cheer up, encourage in that sense, to stir up, you know, to stir things up, you know, let's get moving kind of a thing. You know, it's to stir up, and it's also to build up, to develop and move forward. So prophecy's got an interesting place, don't you think, within the church and the church today. You know, missions, because really this is what we're talking about today. This is really part of, this is the first missionary journey of the New Testament church as far as really breaking forth out into the known world at the time. So, the prophets and the teachers that were gathered there as they're in Antioch, Barnabas was there, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Man, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. These are the guys that are hanging out there, the prophets and the teachers that were gathered there. You know, this Simon, you remember Simon, we kind of came across him when we went through Acts, very likely the same fellow that was tapped on the shoulder with the Roman sword, the spear, the tip of the spear. You carry it the rest of the way. Speaking of the cross, very interesting. This guy pops up in Scripture from time to time. It's kind of cool. He just kind of shows up in cool places. You think it might have impacted his life having an encounter with Jesus Christ? Yep. You know, it should impact all of our lives. If we've had a direct encounter with the one true living God, man, we should be ignited. Basically jet propelled would be what I would think, but you know, we should be ignited. We should be fired up about who God is. Man, when you think about that, okay, let's back into this a little further and think about the real missionary. Who's the real missionary? Jesus Christ, man. Coming from heaven, just hanging out in the presence of the Father, comes to this earth because he loves you, and wants to minister to you, wants to die for you, wants to die for me and my sins, wants to take my shame so that I don't have to bear that shame before the Father. Man, I'm doing the joy dance, and I should be, and you should be. We should be ecstatic beyond belief within our hearts welling up within. Again, that's the good news. That's what we have to share, isn't it? That's the information that matters. There's a lot of stuff we can talk about, but that's what really matters. That's exciting. I often think about Paul the Apostle. I just contemplate the guy a lot. You know, I just think about, man, this guy went through a lot. I go through and read back a lot of times, you know, what he went through. You know, shipwrecked a few times, this happened, that happened. Travel was not what it is today. We whine and complain about, you know, economy section on long flights, you know. But the reality is, business class and economy class and riding around in a cargo ship, you know, they just don't mesh real good. You know, he was down in the bottom of with the pigs and the goats and the everything else, you know, traveling from port to port and stuff. And then half, a few of the times the ship blew apart because of storms and situations that they were in. Hanging on to a piece of wood, bobbing around. You think it didn't run through his mind? Whoa, why did I get on this boat, you know? But everywhere he washed up on the shore, God did something. Jonah, you're to go here. No, he goes the other way. There's a big problem at sea. The sailors come looking for him. What's up? Hey, we got a big problem out here. There's a bad storm. What's going on? I'm pretty sure I'm the cause of it. This is basically what he says. They go, okay, well, you're out of here, man. You know, we can't keep you on a ship. You know, they throw him overboard. Whale comes up, big fish, you know. And after a few days, you know, gets barfed right up on the shore. That was pretty graphic, wasn't it? But the truth is, he got barfed back up on the shore. He's covered with all this stuff. And so he comes. He doesn't bring, even though they're repentant, he doesn't bring that message that you and I have of the joy of God and the goodness of his grace and his mercy. He just says, man, just repent. He doesn't care, you know, he just repent, you know. That's just the way he was. But God still used all of it. There was a purpose. There was a plan. There was something going on in the midst of this. I think about all these different characters of individuals that God used and their circumstances. Sometimes we may feel like we're just kind of up on shore, you know. You may feel that way sometimes. But that's okay. God can use those times, those difficult situations in your life. God can use them. Oftentimes I've found that God's not only using them, but sometimes even initially, before we know Jesus Christ, God's using those circumstances, isn't he? To get us to that place of humility where we can say yes to the Lord. So, these prophets are there. They're starting to be stirred up. They're talking about things regarding the Lord. And look at verse 2. This is very, very, very important. In verse 2 it says, and they ministered, this group of people there in Antioch, there, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. The sequence of events is very important, I think. Because I think it's good to have a... I think through this a little bit more clear, because it's not only that we want to have a heart for missions, because I've got a little bit of a problem for in this thought process, because I don't see a distinction between the church and missions. Okay, I'm sorry, I just don't see any distinction. I see the church is missions. That's the way I see it. We've made this big distinction, but really, wherever we go, it didn't say, go make sure when you go to such and such a place you do it. He didn't say, he said, go, therefore. And it really, the whole point was, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, if you're at the grocery store, if you're down looking to buy a new car, if you're trying to sell your old car, if you're trying, whatever you're doing, go, therefore. You know, so wherever we are, whatever we're doing, really is, as Christians, missions. All of the New Testament is teaching us in the letters back to the churches. It's teaching us how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. So really, we are all to be reflecting that heart of the Father to those around us through the love of Jesus Christ. But man, I gotta know that. I've gotta know that. It's got to be in my life. Jesus needs to be activated. I need to be in fellowship with him. I need to have interaction with him. And I love what we find here in verse 2 where it says, and they were ministering to the Lord. Have you thought back, well, when was the last time I really ministered to the Lord? Well, probably about 10 minutes ago. Worship is that aspect, an aspect of our ministering to the Lord. And it's awesome to think of it in that sense. It's that point of prayer is ministry to the Lord. Not just when we're bringing our needs, but when we're interacting with the Lord in fellowship. And what happens in that point? The same thing that happened with Isaiah. Isaiah, he said, "Man, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." And he goes on through this whole interaction as he's talking with God. But go down just a little bit further in the verses there of chapter 4. And you go just a little bit further. And then you find out some interesting keys. After the seraphim had gone and gotten a coal from the altar for the tongs and then kind of seared his lips, you know. So it was a purging was what the point of that was. And kind of you're no longer a man of unclean lips was basically the point. You've been purged, you know. That's taken away from you. And that's kind of what happens to us when we come to Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, he's hanging around. See, he's already in the presence of the Lord. That's when he saw the train of everything inside the temple, and he just got so excited, you know. King Uzziah had died, and, you know, so now he's looking just to God, and he sees God just magnificent and awesome. And he's just overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord. And he starts that inner dialogue with the Lord. And then at the tail end of the dialogue, he says, you know, who will go? Who will go for us? Who will represent us? He says he overheard God. He was in the presence of the Lord. He started overhearing what God was, you know, the Trinity, what they're interacting about, what they're talking about. Who will go for us? But he had to be what first? Ministering to the Lord. He had to be present. He had to be in that place of ministry to the Lord, focusing on the Lord, and then hearing from the Lord. Then he knew what to do after he'd been hearing from the Lord. Now he's going to take direction from God and do what he is supposed to do. What a lot of times, because we do have people come and share with us about a lot of different things, don't we? We have a lot of different things go on, and especially in our size of a group, it's pretty awesome, the stuff we've got going on. And I believe in grocery store ministry missions, and I believe in neighborhood missions. I believe in around the corner, down the street, up the street, anywhere you go. I believe in all that. I also believe in what we consider in our time period, you know, short-term missions, when you travel somewhere and you do short-term missions. I believe in that. I do that, and I believe in that. And I also believe in sending missionaries. I believe in all of this. And I think sometimes we just need to prayerfully take our time before we sell our homes and sell our cars and do all our stuff, you know, that we make sure that God's telling us to go do something like that, you know, because there's a lot involved with that. You know, short term, yes, I consider up to a year short term. That's my personal view. Other people, you can, short term may be 3 days for you. I don't know. Pick whatever you want. But to me, short term is about a year. You know, I mean, outside of that, you're pretty committed. You know, you sit anywhere from 6 months to a year, you're going to stay past that. You've really committed yourself to the people. And I guarantee you'll fall more and more in love with the people when you're around the people. And then, you know, you just get a deeper heart and a bigger burden, and you just end up staying. And that's awesome. And I love being down in Okinawa and being with Rick, the pastor that's there in Okinawa City. You know, he grew up there until he's about 15 years old. I really didn't know that. You know, and I told you yesterday, I must have been jet lagged when he told me the story before. But I guess it just didn't connect or resonate in my mind and my heart. But think about that. You know, he's gone back. Let's read on as we go through this. So we pick this up. They were ministering to the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit said. Now, how do you think the Holy Spirit talked? What does his voice sound like? And oh, my goodness. You know, the thing is, when you really think about it, likely one of the guys that had that gift spoke forth something, maybe shared a scripture and spoke forth something. And the other person, that they weren't exactly clear exactly what was going on, but they heard what was said, and it was like that bore witness on their hearts, and they knew. Sometimes we over-spiritualize, brothers and sisters. Be careful. I'm totally into listening to the voice of God. But man, let's just get direction from the Lord. Get direction and move forward. Direction and move forward. You know, and if you're waiting for a lightning bolt to hit you, well, I guess around this part of the country it's still less applicable, but because you can go out and run around in a storm and probably get hit. But the reality of waiting for this lightning bolt to hit you, and then you know, oh, well, then now I know what to do. I watch this. This has got such a wonderful sequential flow as we go through this. When people ask me, when we sat as also when we were in Okinawa, we had Q&A time, question and answer time with the Bible school students that were there in another part of the island. And those kids were asking a lot of different questions about missions, and I shared with them my heart about, hey, I don't see a distinction. The church is missions, no matter where we go. It is. That should be the heart of any body of believers. And if it's not, then I don't know what they're doing. I guess they've got a country club, and they get together, and they talk about a bunch of other stuff. I don't know. But that's not what we're about. And so let's make it clear. That's not what we're into. But the Holy Spirit said, so the Holy Spirit was just ministering probably through another brother or something there or a sister, you know, and shared with them and just got direction and guidance and just kind of, man, it just had a cool sequential flow. And it says, just separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God's got a purpose. You see, I believe every one of you as believers, those of you who know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as Christians, every one of you, no matter how old you are, how young you are, you have a mission sphere. You have a place. You have people. You have contact. You have interaction. Every one of us. And really, we don't have to go far to be used by the Lord, really. That's the whole point. And I think if God calls you to do those things, we got Harold's going to go down to Oaxaca, Mexico pretty soon. Within the next couple months, he's going to be deployed by the Lord. And we're excited about that. That's an awesome thing. You know, he's had a heart and a burden for it. What I've watched for, and he doesn't always know all this. He thinks I'm just not paying attention or something. But what I watch for is I've watched to see if his heart changed. From the time he's walked in the doors 3.5 years ago and told me, I've got a heart for Oaxaca, Mexico. I've got a friend, Nathan, down there. We've had Nathan come and speak at our church here. I see Nathan at least once a year at the conferences. I interact with Nathan. He's out of the church in Marietta Hot Springs, Brian Bell's, the Calvary Chapel there. And he's just a great brother, man. And he is going to work this guy. That guy's going to come back about half that size. That's my guess. I don't know, they got good tacos down there and stuff, so I don't know. But the whole thought is that I've watched to see if his heart changed. That's what I wanted to see. Because I know for all of us, the enthusiasm, and that's short-term mission, that the enthusiasm to go kind of jump in and helps people out, and then you kind of come back, and then you kind of, but man, when you want to go, your heart doesn't change. You just stay consistent, consistent, consistent. Now, in the midst of that, what I love about Paul the Apostle when we go through this is his heart never wavered. Man, he's such a great example for us. All kinds of things could change, you know, but his course was set. He wanted to reach people with the gospel. His course was set. So whether it was Oaxaca, whether it's Chiapas, whether it's down into Guatemala, or it goes all the way down into South America somewhere. The heart for the believer doesn't change. That's the consistent thing as we're trying to reach people with the gospel. Right now, his heart hasn't changed for going to that place. And this is how it starts here with them. First, they're separated what? To the Lord for the work that he has for them. That's what we all are, right? We've been separated to the Lord for the work that he has for us. That's so awesome. Now, the word there is great, the work. It doesn't say separated to be an extra bump on the pickle. You know? Well, we're just going to sit there like a knot on the post there, you know? It's just, you know, that's what we do. You know, we just sit here and we... No, that's not what... There's a work, you know? And it's not a works trip. I want to be quoted on this. It's not a works trip, okay? It's a work. He's worked something in us, right? He's worked, needed something into us that he's wanting to work out. Work something in because he wants to work something out. And so we see it that way. The Lord's worked something good into each of our lives, hasn't he? And man, he wants to use us to do something good. And I'll tell you something. The love of Jesus Christ is the most infectious thing on the face of this earth. Man, I love it when I can't even speak the language, but I can look into somebody's eyes and I know that they know the same Lord and Savior that I have. And man, we just fellowship. We don't even have to talk, but we just have fellowship. I've ridden all over trains and all this stuff, ridden on planes, just sitting with people like that. I couldn't commune, but I know they know the Lord. And we're traveling and, you know, just maybe limited language connection. And yet there's great fellowship. And there's camaraderie and there's looking out for one another and care for one another. That's a family of God, the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a powerful, wonderful thing? Oh, that's great. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and I love that too, that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to read Romans chapter 10. Just kind of browse through that and read, because you can see, how are they going to know unless they're sent? How is the people of the world going to know unless they're sent? We've been sent by God. We've been commissioned by God. He said for us as disciples to go therefore. Now, the command, sometimes we can take it like a demand, you know, that God's demanding something of us. And then we think, well, this is just a work, a labor. I'm just no, Jesus said, my burden is light. You know, so the work is involved. But man, when it's motivated by the love of God, it's just with joy, isn't it? It's just with joy that we do things. We enjoy doing what we're doing. It's not the hardship and the strain. Yeah, there's some strain involved. Yeah, there's some sweat involved. Yeah, there's all that stuff. But man, we're just enjoying it because it's God. God at work. God working through our lives. So they're being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the way we're supposed to be sent out. There's a lot of people that go places. And I don't think that's wrong. But I think you need to acknowledge that you're going someplace. There's a difference between going and being sent somewhere. When you're sent somewhere by the Holy Spirit, it's a different kind of a thing. You can't not go. You can't not go. It won't leave you alone. You can't not go. You've got to go. You know, it's just one of those, you just know that you know that you know. And I think that's a powerful thing, being sent by the Holy Spirit. And that's, you know, you maybe would articulate that differently, and I welcome you to do so. I think that's awesome. But it's going to be end up with the same result. We're just going to be activated and moving forward. We're sent out. We're sent out in our area here and to wherever God would take us. And so they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Well, why are they going to Cyprus? Well, Barnabas, he's from Cyprus, you know. A lot of times we just get so wild in our thinking about, you know, well, the guy's got, that's what I think is so cool with, like, Rick down in Okinawa. Well, why go to Okinawa? Why don't, you know, why, there's a million places in the world you can go. Why go to Okinawa? Well, I grew up there, man. There's a real need there. Great. That's great. The Bible says, sometimes we get confused, but, you know, the Bible says, if we're seeking the Lord, you know, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, they were delighting themselves in the Lord, right? Ministering to the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what? He'll give you what? The desires of your heart. Maybe Barnabas wanted to go home and hook up with some old high school buddies he used to party with or something. I don't know. You know? Maybe he just wants to share the gospel with these guys. You know, I don't know exactly. But he was motivated somewhat naturally, is my point. You see the sequential flow that starts to happen is kind of natural. It's not, you know, we look for the lightning bolt of the hyper-spirituality, and I think it is very spiritual. But I listen when people are talking with me. That's one of the reasons that I listen to people. Sometimes you got to sift a lot. That's okay. You still need to listen, because you can listen. But I'm not listening just for words. I'm listening for the voice of the Lord through people. I want to hear what God's doing, how God wants to do something. I think that's great. And I think it's a good practice for all of us to make. So they went down to Cyprus. Again, naturally, they went there. There's a natural flow, a sequence of events. And they, when they arrived in Salamis, you can pronounce that as you like. I'm quite confident I'll be corrected later by some. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And you remember they had set up synagogues, places of worship. They'd have a certain number of Jewish people that get together. They had worship there. It was not a place of sacrifice necessarily, but it was a place of worship where they would discuss the law, talk about the law and application of these truths. They preached the word of God there. You know, Saul was a respected person, and so as a rabbi. And so anywhere he would go, it would be an open door for him to say on. You know, kind of a thing. He was a respected person, and he was able to, it was an open door for him. He'd go in as a Jewish leader in that sense, and he'd go in. They'd hear tell all these kind of stories about him, but they'd still let him speak. So, hey, gosh, great point of reference. This, Cyprus was a crazy place, man. Kind of looked into this a little bit. That, it was a crazy place. It was a messed up island, man. Really. They had a lot of idol worship, a lot of funny business going on. You know, a lot of temple prostitution stuff happening. It was all over that part of the world, you know. But, I mean, it was just kind of one of those kind of places. It was like just a mess, you know. So I guess similar to our world in which we live, it's not that different. We call it different things than that. But they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. So John Mark's traveling with them. Got to note that. John Mark's traveling with them. We marked that out earlier. Now, when they had gone through the island of Patmos, it starts up here, and they just kind of traveled along down the island to this other little community here. As they get down to, they've kind of covered the island now, as they get down to this other portion of it, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or Son of Jesus. Wow. So, he's a Jew. We know how the Jews feel about sorcery. So now we've got instant contradiction. This can't make sense. So now he's a false prophet. You know, this guy's a messed up guy, okay? He's representative of the society probably there. But either way, he's there and they hook up with him. And he was also with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul. And he wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear. Now, this is interesting. There's a lot of people that want to get into, and I don't say that this is bad to sit down and have the discussion because it begins at an intellectual point or something. Ultimately, it's going to boil down to a spiritual matter, okay? But we don't want to throw out our intelligence, right? Sometimes we want to just throw the stuff out the window and just, you know, but no, we want to be able to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. You know, we should be able to explain. Obviously, you're using regular words to explain a spiritual matter. But man, when you start talking about human need, you start talking about loss, you start getting into the heart of the matter, and you start asking someone, well, what do you... I really want to put it off on them to explain to me what they believe. Because I can share with them who I believe in and why I believe it. But I want them to defend first their position of error or whatever it is they believe in, you know? Because you start finding out there's all the holes in the bucket all over the place. Well, what do you think really happens when you die? You just kind of evaporate, or what happens to you? It's an interesting thing to think about. Trevor and I were talking about that right before service. We're talking about his aunt that had just died. And I said, well, was she a Christian? He said, yeah, I think she was. I said, well, great, man. Isn't that great? If she's a Christian, then she's with Jesus. She's in heaven. We kind of high-fived each other and go, yeah, you know what? Seriously, this is serious. This just happened an hour ago. I said, you know, isn't this great? One day, we're going to be there worshiping the Lord together. And he started getting excited about it. And I go, you know what's even, we're going to be standing right next to each other. Trevor's the one in the wheelchair over here. I go, one day we're going to be standing right next to each other, worshiping the Lord in eternity. You're not going to be stuck in this anymore. Man, he was high five, man. We were, you know, he's got no complaints, but you know what? Isn't that awesome? That's reality. That's not just, well, I'm trying to give you a nice story to make you feel. And I believe that. I'm saying that because that's what's going to happen. That's exciting. That's the truth. I want to share that with anyone and everyone. Because one day we walk through from here. Just this one point, we just walk through to the other side. That's the driving force. Paul the Apostle had spent all this time trying to persecute the church, trying to make things, you know, different than they were. This is why he identified with this guy. Hey, Elymas, as you're called, the sorcerer. And that's his other name. It's translated that way, Elymas. He withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, trying to distract him. Well, no, this is an interesting thing, too. What's this governor of the area there, basically, Sergius Paulus? What's he doing hanging out with Elymas? Why is he throwing down with this guy? I don't know. Get into your own government and figure it out. I don't know. Why do they hang around all this kind of stuff? That's not abnormal for, and I'm not speaking for our current president, I'm speaking about in recent years. It's not uncommon for them to have, you know, astrologists and all this stuff visiting them and interacting with them and talking to them about the future and all this kind of stuff. So is it that far off? You know, no, I think it's right here, right now. It's the same. So this guy's just hanging out with this guy, but Sergius Paulus is kind of interested in hearing from Saul and Barnabas. But this guy's trying to kind of steer them away. And then Saul, who is called Paul, name just got changed right here. Saul, you remember, is like, it basically means like requested for one or requested one. Basically, that's what it means. And then Paul is little one. And now it's not odd for them to get two names like that either. You know, in their culture, you know, he was a Jewish person who also grew up in a Grecian culture. So it wasn't odd. Eighth day you get this name, ninth day you get this name. You know, that's not unusual. And so his name kind of shifts now, though, into, hey, diminishing one. Or diminutive one, basically. You know, he's just kind of less than. And if you chart his course of life, please do this sometime. Go and look at his course of life. How does he refer to himself? He refers to himself as one of the saints. And then he just keeps going down and down and down until he is the chiefest of all sinners. He's still a believer. He still follows Jesus Christ, but he knows who he is. I mean, and this is later in life. He started out, you know, isn't that interesting? The diminishing one. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. And that should be our story of life. Man, may we decrease and God increase in our lives. That's going to be of value. So Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 9, looked intently at him. So Paul's kind of picked up on something. Man, you are out of line, buddy. That's kind of the thinking path, you know. You've crossed a serious spiritual line. You're trying to distract from what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do here. And so he just calls him out on this in a spiritual sense. This is awesome. And he said, oh, full of all deceit and fraud. You can tell he's really befriended him. You son of the devil. It gets better. You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? He says, man, this is what you're all about. You know, let me say something about this. This is kind of interesting. We look at this and we think, man, Paul the Apostle got really hardcore. Yes, he did. I agree. But look at how he did this, you know, how he handled it. He called him out. And really, it's kind of cool because this guy's fully deceived. We sometimes think that calling somebody out in a situation, you know, what did Jesus do with the woman at the well? Well, yeah, I know this isn't even your husband you're living with right now. Basically, you know, he boom, 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 bam, nails it right there. Revealed. It was revealing, though, right? It was revealing. It was exposing the heart of the matter of what was really going on and the real deep need, you know, the real need that's there. And so I kind of see that in this. Paul really, even though it was kind of intense, it's still, he called him out on these areas that he was whacked, you know? Now, if you're running around propagating false things like this, you are deceived. And therefore, then, deceiving others, right? You're deceived and you're deceiving others. So he's kind of just calling them out and just saying, hey, listen, because he's deceived too. So he's really doing something kind of cool in that sense, I think. Because he's talking to him straight about the matter. And I love that about Paul the Apostle, man. He was very direct. And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now you can think to yourself, and you go, oh, that is so uncool. You know, like, golly, this guy's just kind of messed up and now he's walking around blind and, you know, perchance, I'm throwing this out, you contemplate it, perchance. Remember when Paul, the apostle, formerly Saul, got hit on the road to Damascus and the things that happened to him at his conversion? He was blinded for a period of time, led by someone else. And it was part of a very important, humbling process for him to see the Lord for who the Lord really was for those few days that he was in that state. Interesting. Maybe he knows the depth of that. Maybe he thought, hey, maybe that'll work on this guy, you know? And he just kind of... Now, we can also take the road of that's fairly merciful and compassionate, really. How did Peter handle it? Think back to earlier on, Ananias and Sapphira. your doornails to us. They were struck dead, you know? What do you think? I don't know. You guys decide. I think that's pretty compassionate. You know, you just struck blindness for a short period of time. You know, maybe you'll repent. That's good. The other guys are just taken out of the scene. So I think it's not as bad in that sense. And I think Paul's heart in it is going to be ultimately that he would see the Lord for who the Lord is. And I think that's important to note. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And I think that's important, you know, that the teaching of the Lord goes out, and in signs and wonders did not precede teaching. It doesn't precede. God's doing this work. They're sharing with them the things, and then the things happened afterwards, validating, really, what God was doing. We're going to read one more verse, and then we're going to close it out for this morning. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So, the first part of verse 13, we see a little bit of a shift, don't we? We don't see Barnabas being spoken of. Now, John Mark is nephew of Barnabas. And Barnabas is just as his name, son of consolation. I mean, he's just a bro, man. This guy is just, you know, Uncle Barnabas. He's just a great guy, you know, to John Mark. And, you know, and he's just like, but, you know, Paul, man, this guy's pretty hardcore, you know. I don't know if we want to follow this guy. You know, I mean, right here is where he splits. Maybe because of the shift of leadership. I don't know what all it would be, but that's possible. There's a shift here that takes place. And he's like, yeah, I'm just going to take off, man. This guy, it's going to get pretty intense with this guy. So, you know, whatever the reasoning, it created ultimately quite a rift and quite an issue. But really what was awesome, isn't it so true, is God got two missionary groups running around doing stuff. God, his purposes are not thwarted through our petty lameness. You know, God is bigger than all of our dumb stuff. God keeps moving and keeps pushing forward. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. The best missionary, the best example of a missionary is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, took on the form of a bond servant, a slave, took upon himself the frame of a man just like you and I, that he might identify with us, thusly putting to death sin once and for all on the cross. Your sin, my sin, done away with on the cross. His forgiveness, his love is available to all. The Bible is so clear. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know, you've got to call out from your heart and mean it. You got to confess him with your mouth. And oftentimes, you know, we get up against these times where we're confronted with that truth. And you can walk out of here this morning if you don't know Jesus Christ. And you can put another layer of skin over that. You know, you can callous that up. And eventually there's just not much feeling left. Or you can open your heart to Jesus Christ today and receive his grace, his love, his mercy. Be set free from the bondage of sin and death because he loves you. God loved you first. He loved me first. And there's nothing you've done, no sin you've done, that God can't forgive you. You say, well, I don't know. I've heard about the, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I've heard about there's an unforgivable sin. And that's the final layer that you've put on your heart right before you die this physical death, rejecting the love of God. That's the last layer that you put on. And that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Rejection of God's perfect plan. You know, you wouldn't be sitting here if you've done that. Okay? So we can discount that one. So that means everything else is forgivable, brothers and sisters.